I was joking with them there in the choir room earlier this morning to change that to "Would you be enlisted as a mountaineer?" But it had no bearing on the song whatsoever, so they kept it at volunteer. I'm kidding. But anyway, turn in your Bibles. I've got several passages I'm going to read this morning. And we're going to look at, first of all, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 2. And we're going to use that as our launch pad, basically, for our message this morning. Like many messages I've got, I get an idea, seeds planted in my heart, and I start to develop it. And this sermon's still in its infancy. I'll revisit this down the road as well. But this is something that the Lord has impressed on my heart for the last several weeks to preach. And so I'm going to preach on it, on this subject. It's more of a topical message this morning. And in topical messages, you run the risk of taking Scripture out of context. So I'm being very cautious not to take Scripture out of context this morning. But in Hebrews chapter 2, there's an illustration that the writer of Hebrews uses that really touches on this subject. But if you are using one of our Bibles that we have at the church in the seat in front of you, that's on page 573. So Hebrews chapter 2. And I'm going to look at this subject this morning. It's a question. Three words. Are you backsliding? And it's a theme prevalent through the Scriptures. There's no major text to hit, but it's a topic, it's a theme through the Scriptures. And in my introduction this morning, I'm going to tell you how the Lord impressed this on my heart. It's kind of a random thing, but then I'm going to go into talking to you about this subject the best way I know how, with an illustration. So are you backsliding? Let's look here in verses. I'm just going to read 1-4, but my focus is verse 1. The writer of Hebrews here says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." So my focus on my launch pad of this message this morning is an illustration the writer of Hebrews says, give more earnest heed to the things which you've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the service so far, and we want to humbly ask for your blessing upon this message and your power. And Lord, anybody can get up here and speak, but I need you to speak now. Speak through me. And I pray that you would work in hearts this morning, and I pray that you be with every family. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I begin with this thought. Isn't it interesting how the Lord can speak to you through something as simple as a phrase or a sentence on the radio? Let me tell you what happened to me a few weeks ago. It was just a few days after my Paul's funeral. I'm back here, I'm preaching that Sunday. It's snowing in a small town called Martinsville, Virginia. And my brother calls me after church that Sunday morning and says, "It's snowing in Martinsville." I was like, "I know." He said, "I got an extra race ticket. You want to go on Monday?" After a quick 30-second word of prayer, I said, "Sure, I'll go." And, you know, my brother and I went to Martinsville, whenever it was, a few weeks back, Sunday before Easter, I believe it was. When you lose somebody you love so much in your life, and they say you have to get away for a little bit and grieve. So I drove by myself, met my brother in Martinsville, drove down through 77, get on 58, which is a very beautiful drive through no cell phone service. I'm on the phone with somebody going through 58, and all of a sudden the line drops because I have no cell service. But it's beautiful all the way to down to Hillsville, across to Martinsville, beautiful. And snow was on the ground, it was beautiful still. But I spent the entire day in prayer while I was driving, talking to the Lord, kind of grieving. Then my brother and I, we had lunch and we went to the race, and I drove back home that night. It was just my day off, so just that's what I did. And while I was there, when there's nothing like watching a race, discerning the strategy of the car on the radio, smelling the racing fuel, and listening to the sound of 40 cars buzzing by at 850 horsepower. In the words of Tim Allen on Home Improvement, you know what I'm talking about? Nothing like it. Now, if you're here this morning, you're not a race fan, that's okay. If it's just cars going in circles, there's some of you here that like racing, that's good. But that does wonders for my soul. So here I am sitting with my brother in the midst of turns one and two. I'm wearing four layers of clothing because it's under 32 degrees. I'm like, what in the world am I doing? Of all the sunshine places, my brother gets a ticket right there in the shade. It was wonderful. But four layers of clothes, headphones over my head. Ron Blaney's leading. He's dominating the race. And all of a sudden, he starts to slip. The leader passes him. Then second place, I look up and he's fifth or sixth place. And over the radio, I hear the announcer's voice over in my ear saying, Blaney's beginning to backslide. I heard that word backslide just rang in my ear. And of course, I'm praying most of the day. I'm grieving, I'm praying, I'm talking to the Lord. I'm just enjoying my day, enjoying the day with my brother. And I hear that word backslide. That word rang in my head like an alarm went off. The backslide. Lord started speaking to my heart about the second segment of the race. It's easy to gradually lose ground in the race. So as the race went on and I meditated on this word and this concept through Scripture, when I hear that word, all of a sudden, if you've got a habit in your life of reading the Word of God every day and you hear a word or something, passages of Scripture just start coming to your mind. And this is what's happened to me that day. And so I meditate on that word for a little bit, the concept in Scripture. And when it comes to backsliding, as the Scripture defines it, the Bible repeatedly sounds out strong warnings to us as believers against backsliding. The reason why it warns so much about it is because we're all often unaware of its presence in our lives. Many times others see it in our lives, but we don't see it ourselves. Backsliding begins unexpectedly. Then before we know it, we're gradually losing ground in this race little by little until we look up and see how much we have to make up. In the Bible, the word backsliding and its various forms appear about 17 times in the Old Testament. The word backsliding is not found in the New Testament. The concept is there, though. Thus, when it comes to this subject, the Lord has impressed upon my heart so strongly upon my heart over the last few weeks and been praying about it, meditating on it, chewing on it, reading on it. I feel led by the Spirit of the Lord today to preach about this. Yet it is a topical message. And while there's several angles and verses one can use on this subject, I'm going to share with you this morning the best illustration that I know in my life that I can share with you how to describe backsliding and its effects on its life. So I want to ask you this morning, are you backsliding? So I'm using my thought and my illustration this morning in way of introduction. When it comes to race cars, I told you that thought came upon my mind as I was watching a race at Martinsville, and the leader lost the lead and he was in second, then he was in third, then he was in fourth, then he was in fifth, then he was in sixth. Something was wrong with his car. A leader was backsliding. In the racing world, when a car backslides, he's losing ground in time on the pace and the leader that's sitting in the race. Until that is acknowledged and corrected, the car will continue to be backsliding and eventually be lapped. Now understand, in a race, you can have top tier cars who a top 10 is a good day for them. Then you have cars who are underfunded who a 20th to 15th place is a win for them. So every situation's different. But any time a car loses its potential, it loses ground from its potential in a race, it's backsliding. So I begin with this introduction and illustration. And I'm going to use this illustration when a race car backslides, just to try to bring the concept in your mind, and then when I backslide, just to kind of compare the two. So why does a race car backslide in a race? Well, there's one thing, it needs fuel or tires. Many times the driver knows, the crew chief comes on the radio and he says, hey, you're going to run out of gas on my calculations. And so he starts to back off so he can conserve his fuel to the next pit stop. And when he backs off, of course, other cars pass him. Sometimes his tire wear is horrible. And he needs new tires. So he cannot keep up with the pace because of the tires. So sometimes he just needs fewer tires. Well, sometimes the car needs an adjustment. The setups change. The track gets warmer, colder, more rubber on the track. The car needs a wedge adjustment or needs a little bit of tape on the grill or tape off the grill. Or sometimes there's too many bugs on the windshield. He can't see. But all these affect the balance of the car. Sometimes something breaks on that car and it needs fixed. Something broke on the car. The battery died. Something happened and needs fixed in the pits. He could be leading, all of a sudden his brakes go, or something breaks and needs fixed. And then another way is communication is broken down. Sometimes the driver thinks he knows more than the crew chief, and sometimes the crew chief thinks he knows more than the driver, and they start to bicker and they start to arguing over the radio, and next thing you know, they're getting lapped and they're trying to figure out the problem, but they can't solve it because they're pulling against each other rather than working together. So when a driver finishes the race or in the middle of the race and they're backsliding, they become unfocused, they become frustrated, and it shows up on the track. So let's take that illustration and compare it to a Christian context. The word backslide implies movement away from Christ. I've got a picture of somebody sliding backwards on the slide. Ella did this yesterday. It's called backsliding. But the Christian concept is somebody who's going the wrong way spiritually. He's regressing more than progressing. The backslider had one time demonstrated a commitment to Christ. He was excited when he got saved. He was serving the Lord. And then sometimes that spirit's willing, but that flesh is weak, and sometimes they kind of revert back to their old ways. Backsliding, and it doesn't happen in one night. It's a gradual thing. Just like a leader of a race doesn't go from the lead to 20th place in one lap. It's a sliding back. Backsliding manifests itself several ways. Dropping out of church. Losing the fervor, the passion for the Lord. Walking away from serving in a ministry. Falling back into old habits. With this analogy and illustration from racing, why do Christians backslide in life? Well, when I backslide, my passion changes. My passion changes. Just like a driver in a car needs fuel and tires to keep them going. We need fuel and that grip to stabilize us and our passion to be fueled. When my passion changes, I no longer have a passionate love for God. I never have a passionate love for the Lord and His work. Because I get too busy. I get too busy to read and meditate on the Word of God. The source of my passion. The source of the stability in life. Like fuel and tires. The source of that car is needing help, needing more fuel, needing tires. I need fuel from the Scriptures. If I'm leaning today on last Thursday's devotions, I need fuel in my life. I need passion. Psalm 119:11 says, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119:16-17, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Psalm 119:105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you're neglecting your Bible reading and meditation and prayer in your life, you're neglecting the source of your passion. The anchor of your soul, the guidebook of how to live this life. It's like your tires go flat or lose tread in a race and you run out of gas and you start to slide backwards until you get there. You just sit there and get past. When you backslide, you begin to notice your passions change from the Lord and His work to some idol in your life. When your passion goes, then the church attendance starts to slip a little bit. It becomes a little less important to you. One of the things that make a Christian, one of the things that give out passion for a Christian, if you're truly saved, there has to be a burden, a desire to be among God's people in assembly at church. Now, going to church doesn't save you, but coming to church sure is refreshing. I know when I miss because I'm sick, I miss my church family. I know when I miss sometimes, in my life, that's how it works. Hebrews 10:25 says, not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. What's the purpose of church? For worship, for edification, for Bible teaching, for evangelism. When a person who's born again begins to not like coming to church, it becomes a have to for them, not a want to come. Something's going on in your heart. There's passion. There's a passion there. We cannot forsake the assembling of ourselves, meaning every time the church doors are open. Some churches just do Sunday morning. That's okay. Some churches do Sunday and Wednesday. Our church, we have Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, and Wednesday night. Have a 168-hour week. We got 4 hours. We have services here. That's 2% of the whole week. We're bombarded by this world. Now, I understand sometimes people can't make it. Sometimes there's there's providentially hindered. And I always stress, hey, put family above ministry and church too, because your family's important. There's a balance there. I understand that. But what I'm saying is, when I'm missing because my passion's gone, I'm missing what the Lord has for me. There was a time in my life where I was working so much that I was just tired on Sunday morning, and I would start to slip a little bit. I'd miss church and just to sleep because I'm tired. And what I needed to do was a couple of those jobs, I really didn't need to work because I had plenty of money. I didn't really have to work those jobs. I was becoming an idol in my life. If I looking back on my life, I should have quit a couple jobs and been to church, because I missed that day what God had for me. Where does your passion lie this morning? Has your passion changed this morning? When I backslide, not only does my passion change, my focus changes. Just like a driver in a car needs an adjustment during the race in order to keep up with the pace, for example, track adjustments, track bar adjustments, tape, etc. We've got to make adjustments and focuses in our own life. Because that source of passion goes, our focus changes from the things of God to the things of this world. In Deuteronomy 1:28, their focus changed from the Lord to the circumstances around them, the giants. In 1 Kings 11:1-4, King Solomon, who started off so well, multiplied horses, multiplied silver and gold, multiplied wives, failed to read the word, his focus changed. Turned his heart away. 1 Timothy 6:10 talks about the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of it. With all that said, many times we make decisions in life based upon money and success, whether we don't even see if the Lord's in it or not. When we start to get our eyes off the Lord and on the circumstances, how much money we're going to make, if we can afford it or not, your focus is on the wrong things. And the Lord must be first place in your life once again. In Galatians 1:6, Paul talked about another gospel. Something that comes in your life that can trip you up in your Christian walk. Backsliding. In John 6:26, Jesus calls out the multitude, saying, you didn't seek me because you saw the miracles. You sought me because you ate of the loaves and you were filled and you just wanted something to eat. Philippians 2:4, Paul says, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Philippians 2:21 says, for all seek their own, and not the things which are Christ. Our focus must be on the great commandment, loving the Lord, loving others. Not only does my focus start to change, there's a digression, my lifestyle starts to change. When my passion changes, it affects my focus. When my focus changes, it affects my lifestyle. Just like a driver in a car has a part that's broken, they spin out, something breaks, needs to be fixed. We got to allow the Lord to fix the things broken in our lifestyle. When my passion is on other things, When my focus is on other things, my lifestyle starts to change. I become more sinful than I do become more holy and pure. Galatians 5:16 tells me to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:19 through 21 gives me the works of the flesh: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, strife, jealousy, wrath, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. Ephesians 5:5 says that no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So knowing this, Paul's point in Ephesians, why then do so many Christians act like unsaved people? Because their passion has changed. Because their focus has changed. Their lifestyle has been affected. Hebrews 12:15 talks about the root of bitterness and how we must look diligently lest any man should fail the grace of God. Even our attitude in life changes. Our actions and our reactions toward life. Circumstances change. We don't react as a child of God would act, but we react like an unsaved person would act. And if a world who needs to know Jesus Christ cannot see any difference in a Christian with their attitude, with their appearance, and their actions, why in the world would they want to be a Christian? Because they act like everybody else. Something's broken. It needs fixed. Not only does this happen, my sensitivity changes. I talked about how a driver and a crew chief, the communication breaks down on the radio. In my life, when I'm backslid, my passion is on other things than on God. My focus has changed. My lifestyle's changed. I no longer hear the voice of the Lord speaking to my heart. Is He still talking? Oh, yeah. He's talking, but I'm not listening. I'm not listening because I'm not focused. I begin to what called quench the voice of the Spirit of God in my life. John chapter 16 tells me that the Holy Spirit will guide me into all truth. And He will glorify the Lord Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 tells me not to quench the Holy Spirit of God in my life. Ephesians 5:20 tells me not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God in my life. When I quench the Spirit, I fail to hear the calling of God in my life. In Isaiah 6:5, Isaiah, he heard the call of God because he was sensitive to the Spirit of God. He says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. That should be our response when we're so sensitive to the Holy Spirit. When the Word of God comes, a precious Word of God comes and convicts me of something in my life, and I'm sensitive to the Lord, I'm going, Lord, woe is me. I need a change. Samuel was so in tune with the Lord that when he said, Samuel, he said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached the word of God, they were pricked in the heart. They said, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized. When we have sin in our lives, we backslide. When our passion, our focus, our lifestyle changes, our sensitivity to the Spirit of God changes, He no longer can speak to us. So with this illustration and this introduction in mind, let's get to the meat of the message this morning. My text this morning in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, he spent time in chapter 1 talking about the superiority of the person of Jesus Christ over the prophets and angels. When we get to chapter 2, we're admonished to heed the word of God. Don't drift from it. The admonition, I believe in my heart, is written to believers, for the writer included himself when he wrote we. The danger here, that of neglecting our salvation, he was encouraging Christians to pay attention to the great salvation they have received from the Lord. And this is not in a context of losing your salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. It's in a context of drifting from that relationship. If I'm gone for a few days, I'm missing my wife, I'm missing my daughter. But if I'm continually not even talking to them, I'm starting to drift from that relationship. The idea is the same. I'm still saved, but I'm backslid, and I go a season, all of a sudden I don't even hear the Spirit of God speaking, and I'm empty inside. Lest we should let them slip there in verse 1. This is the picture and illustration of an anchor to show how confident we can be in the promises of God. And when you neglect that anchor of the Word of God in your life, you begin to drift off from shore. The picture is of a ship slipping by its anchorage in a protected harbor. With that said, most spiritual problems, most backsliding is caused by neglect, by drifting. How do you backslide and drift in the Christian life? You do nothing. You don't read your Bible. You don't pray. You don't do a lot of things, and you just drift. We inadvertently neglect God's word and prayer and worship with God's people and other opportunities for spiritual growth. And as a result, we start to drift. That anchor does not move. We're moving from the anchor. Too many Christians today take the word of God for granted and neglect it. I was reading recently only 25% of born-again Christians admit they read their Bible. 75% do not. Most spiritual drifting and backsliding is caused by neglect of the word of God and prayer, publicly and privately. Every believer knows this is true. Every believer has experienced this drifting in their life and have seen it from time to time in the lives of others. Nowhere in all of Scripture is the cause of a backslider more described than Proverbs 14:14, where it says, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways," teaching us that backsliding is caused from the departure of one's heart from God. We start to change. We start to lax in our convictions. Our passions change. Our focus changes. Our lifestyle changes. Our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit of God changes. All because we're backsliding. Are you backsliding this morning? With that said, if you're here and you're backsliding in this race of life, you're losing ground to the enemy, you're drifting from shore, what can you do when you're backsliding? Well, the same thing a race car driver does when he's losing ground in a race. He makes a pit stop. It's the same thing a ball team does. If they're getting on the other team's getting on a 19-5 run in basketball, they take a timeout. Let's regroup here. In racing terms, it's making a pit stop. They take tires, they take fuel, they make the adjustments, they fix what's broken. And I want to use three passages of Scripture this morning and challenge all of us continually to do three things. So let's look at the first of these three passages. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. If you have one of our Bibles in our church, it's page number 557. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, or page 557. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. What do I do? How do I pit here? Well, the first thing I want to share with you this morning, the first thing we've got to do when we're backsliding, if you're backsliding this morning, you have to acknowledge in your life that something is wrong. And you cannot acknowledge something is wrong in your life until you first examine your heart. Let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 in verse 5. The Bible says here, "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." No one ever turns back or makes adjustments in their life until they first come to the end of themselves and quit blaming everybody else for their problems and begin to examine their own heart. How do I acknowledge something's wrong? This passage gives me three things. I have to examine myself. You have to do a full-scale inventory of your life consistently. In this passage of Scripture, the Corinthian church had been so quick to examine and judge Paul that Paul had a suggestion for them. You should be examining yourselves. You should be putting yourselves to the test. So many times in our life, we're too busy focusing on everybody else and examining them, seeing where they fall short. Hey, guess what? Everybody's sinned. Everybody's fall short. The person we can only change in this life is yourself. So you must examine yourself. The word examine here means to try, to put to the test, to test the quality and character of someone or something. Even more so, every Christian here ought to do a careful look every day at the state of their souls in light of the Word of God. Failure to do so in your life will result in drifting and backsliding. Note the second thing. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Note the second thing there. Prove your own selves by proving yourselves. So you're doing this full-scale inventory of your life. Proving means that you're demonstrating the fruits gathered from that inventory. The word for prove means to scrutinize, to test, to examine. This word was used in the ancient world in Greek of how they would test metal, how they would test coins. They would heat it up with fire and it would get rid of the dross or the impurities. They would salvage the good and discard the useless. The intent of the word was eliminate the dross and recover the valuable and genuine remains. That which has endured this process or trial is then accepted or approved. People examine metal in respect to its purity. They try coins to determine the genuineness. We examine our hearts in light of the Word of God. Sin starts to surface. We've got to confess and get rid of. Every day, probably one of the reasons why people don't read their Bible is it's a mirror to their own souls. And as I read my Bible, I don't understand it all at one time, but as I read my Bible, things start to surface in my heart that I got to get rid of in my life if I'm going to be an effective Christian, if I'm going to be an effective husband and a father and a pastor. Until that is confessed and getting rid of in my life, I'm going to start sliding back. So as I'm reading this book, I'm starting to see and I'm starting to confess and get rid of things. That's you're proving yourselves. You're demonstrating the fruits gathered from that inventory. Then we see knowing yourselves, whether or not Jesus is in you. The apostle said that Corinth must know exactly, completely, through and through, that Christ lived in their hearts. Otherwise, they might end up as reprobates, not having passed the test, unqualified, rejected, worthless. The word is to know exactly, completely, recognize, acknowledge, understand. Only you and God know if you are born again this morning. I can't answer for you. You know. Sometimes you might not know the date, but you know that you've accepted. There's been a time in your life you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The genuineness of their faith proved the genuineness of Paul's ministry among them. He said that to say what he said in verse 6. I trust that you shall know that we're not reprobates. You can apply this passage to one that doesn't know the Lord Jesus. And you can apply this passage to somebody that knows the Word, knows the Lord, and where they can improve and grow. You got to acknowledge something's wrong in your life by examining yourselves. The second thing I want to share with you, turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 4 for the second verse this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And that's on page 96 if you're using one of our Bibles here at the church. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Second thing, I have to acknowledge something's wrong. Second thing I got to do is attend to the cause of the changes in your passion, in your focus, in your lifestyle, and in your sensitivity. You've got to attend to it. Now acknowledging stops there. Now after I acknowledge it, I've got to attend to it. Deuteronomy chapter 4 in verse 9, it says this, "Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." I thought about this. I have to pay attention to my life. The word there is take heed to thyself. Surrounded by the heathen people, the Israelites here were always one generation away by losing God's blessing. And so it is with the church today, the local church today. 2 Timothy 2:2, we are to disciple others. Thus they had to take heed. Pay attention to what's going on so they won't forget the word and it doesn't depart from their heart. When I'm paying attention, I'm remembering the Word of God. I'm noticing the cause of my life or the lack of passion or the lack of focus or the lack of lifestyle and no communication. I can see in my life where I need to make the adjustments. If I'm acknowledging something's wrong, if I'm examining myself and if I'm paying attention, I can know how to make the adjustments. Another thing is to give attention to your life. It says to keep thy soul diligently. That's echoed there in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Give attention to your life. Every day we're exposed to this world. Every day we're bombarded with the sin and the filth of this world. We must use the Word as a filter and filter out that stuff from our minds and hearts. And for them and for us, The reason for this is that we may live by example and teach our children, that we may teach our grandkids. When we backslide today, it doesn't affect us. Not just us, it affects our kids. It affects our grandkids because they're looking to our example. Somebody's always looking up to you. In that day, every Jewish child must know the story of the Exodus and the significance of crossing the Jordan River. And it was the responsibility of the older generation to tell the younger generation and be an example and encouragement to them. One part of teaching is actually telling them. The other part of teaching is modeling it. Parents must not turn this responsibility over to just the Sunday school teachers or the Awana programs or the sins of the parents. The spiritual neglect and the bad example may be imitated by the children and produce sad consequences later in life. We must take heed. We must pay attention this morning. The third thing I want to share with you is over in Hebrews chapter 12. So if you would turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 or page 577, Hebrews chapter 12. The third thing I want to share with you is this. This is where we make the adjustments. I cannot make the adjustments in my life if I don't know where to adjust. I've got to acknowledge something's wrong in my life. I've got to attend to that cause. Why is my passion changing? Why is my focus changing? Why is my lifestyle changing? Why is my sensitivity changing? I must pay attention. But the third thing I want to share with you this morning, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, I have to adjust my heart, my mind, my will, and my life. And that's hard to do because our wills are so strong. All of our wills are strong. We've got to make that adjustment. How do we do that? Well, one of my favorite passages of scriptures here. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Notice what it says. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I have to adjust my heart, my mind, my will, my life by laying aside every weight. Let me ask you a question this morning. What weighs you down? The analogy here is of the training athletes. They would use weights to help prepare for events, but they wouldn't participate with those weights. It's the same way in baseball. When they're getting ready to warm up the bat, they got donuts on the baseball bats, and they're not going to get up the bat with those baseball donuts on the bat. They got to take those weights off in order to swing the bat. That's the idea. We have to lay aside those weights. So what's weighing you down this morning? Well, worry weighs me down. Fear weighs me down. It could be good things in the eyes of others. Everything that hinders progress is considered a weight, and you cannot run this race of life being weighed down. If something is weighing you down this morning, and it hinders your passion, your focus, your lifestyle, and sensitivity to the Lord, I don't care what it is. If something's weighing you down, it could be something good, but if something's weighing you down, get rid of it. It could be an innocent thing, such as a job that hinders you spiritually. It could be the quest for more money, more things, more possessions. I could go on and on and on. If it's weighing you down spiritually, it's not worth having in your life. It's better to have that freedom and not have much than a lot of things and be weighed down in life. Lay aside every weight and lay aside every sin. While he does not name any specific sin, the writer of Hebrews is probably referring to the sin of unbelief in the context of chapter 11. But in this context, but it could be used for any sin that's weighing you down. It was unbelief that kept Israel the promised land. It's unbelief that keeps the Christian from fulfilling their potential for Christ. I say that because 21 times in chapter 11, faith is mentioned, indicating it's faith in Christ that enables us to endure. But third thing is look unto Jesus. I got to look unto Jesus. I got to keep my eyes focused on Him and not on anything else. To look means to trust. That's an attitude of faith. So many times we backslide because we're not looking forward. How many times in a race has a driver spun out of the lead or spun out and he said, I was looking in my mirror. I was mirror driving. You got to look forward. So many times we backslide because we don't look forward. We look in the rearview mirror too much. We've got to follow Christ's example and look ahead by faith. Lest we get our eyes off of Christ, we begin to drift. We begin to sink. Since Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, Trust in Him releases His power in our lives. Without Him, He told us in the Garden of Gethsemane, without Him, we can't do nothing. We have to acknowledge something's wrong. We've got to attend to the cause. We've got to adjust. Let's apply this. Let's tie this all together and apply. Now that we've taken our time out, our pit stop, let us tie this together. Are you backsliding this morning? Let's ask yourself, ask myself, ask yourself four questions in way of application. Here's the first question. What is fueling my passion? Ask yourself that question. Honestly, ask yourself that question this morning. What is fueling your passion? Is there an idol in your life that you got to get rid of? Or is the Word of God fueling that passion? Well, I had an aunt one time accidentally put kerosene in her car instead of gasoline, and she knew it. Sometimes we're putting the wrong fuel in our cars, in our lives. What's fueling your passion? Idols are the Word of God. Here's the second question. What's the object of my focus? The Lord Jesus or people, circumstances, the things of this world? If my focus is on other people and what they think of me, or if my focus is on circumstances, my focus is on the things of this world, I'm not going to focus right. I'm going to backslide. What's the object of my focus? Thirdly, how am I living my life? Am I living my life for myself? Am I living my life pleasing my flesh? Or am I living my life pleasing the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit this morning? How am I living my life? Fourth question I want to ask you. Can I hear the voice of the Lord? He's still speaking. He speaks all the time. We've just stopped listening. I wholeheartedly believe there are two types of backsliders. Those that have heard and know the Word of God but have never accepted Christ and are drifting away to rejection, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, and those who know the Lord as Savior and are backslidden in Hebrews 6. And if that is you this morning, if you're here this morning, you're a Christian, you're saved, and you're backslidden, it's only going to last a season. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the chastening, the disciplining hand of God in your lives. As a good father doesn't want us to drift, he tries to discipline us to get us back in line. So these words carry with them a word of caution. Are you here this morning? There was a day in your life when you were passionate about the Lord, this church, and the things were fresh, and yet the circumstances of this world brought you down. Hey, come back to Jesus this morning. It's never too late to turn back where you're drifting. Jeremiah 3:22, return yet ye backslidden children, I will heal your backslidings. Otherwise, we must understand the consequences of our sin can be severe. It is crazy to think that it's going to be okay to continue in our self-willed ways. In the context of Proverbs 14:14, it taught us what backsliding is all about. There's a verse that warns us, Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof the ways of death. I close with this thought. I've been a Christian for 22 years. And in those 22 years, looked at my life, and there's probably four times in my Christian life I was backslidden. One time it was friends that I should not be running with when I was a teenager. One time it was a girl I was dating that wasn't the right person, that was bringing me down spiritually. One time it was I was just too busy working to make money. I was so tired I would drop out of church inadvertently. One time it was because I just got too busy in ministry to take time for the Lord and my family. These things only lasted a season until the Lord had to intervene and show me hard lessons to learn. But my challenge is this morning, examine your life. See if you are in fact backsliding or in tune with the Lord Jesus. It is easy to drift with the current. It's difficult to return against the stream. We need the Lord Jesus. As my text said this morning, our salvation is a great salvation. It was purchased at a great price. Hey, Christ loved you so much, He died for you. It purchased was at a great price. It begins with great promises and blessings. It leads to great inheritance and glory. Hey, I can't wait till tonight. I want to share with you what's going to happen after we die. Man, I'm going to bring down heaven tonight. I'm looking forward to it. Hey, that great salvation, it was purchased at Calvary. It's free for me to obtain. And hey, one of these days, when his whole life is over, I got heaven. I got eternity. How can we neglect such a great salvation? How's your relationship with the Lord Jesus this morning? How's your heart? Are you backsliding? Let's bow for prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want you to be honest with yourself this morning. I normally do a response for hands, but I'm not going to do that this morning because I don't want to know. I want you to be honest with God, and I want you to be honest in your heart and ask yourself a question in light of what's been preached this morning. Are you backslidden? Are you backsliding? It's never too late to turn back from where you've drifted. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ. Oh, what a day to be to accept Him as Savior. Don't wait too late. You don't know what's going to happen to tomorrow. None of us in this room are certain of our next breath. Please know where you're going to spend eternity after you leave this earth. And it's a great part about salvation is you can enjoy life now and the hereafter. Father, Lord, I don't know who I was preaching to this morning, but Lord, I just felt so impressed in my heart and my spirit to give this message this morning. Lord, I pray you be with hearts. I don't know everybody's heart. I'm just their pastor. You know hearts. You're the great shepherd. Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts. I pray that people in this room that need to make the adjustments will make the adjustments. I pray that people that need to know Christ as Savior would know Him as Savior. I pray you bless down the invitation. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand and sing. Hey, if you need to talk to somebody, one of us can take a Bible and share with you. We've got a counselor room, or you can talk to one of us after service. Jeff, you lead us.
371, please, as we stand. 371 in your hymnal. 371. Have thine own way, Lord. 371.